Fred Craddock, once a longtime Methodist preacher and professor before he passed away a couple years ago, tells the story of a church he attended a number of years back. At the time he was attending, there was a tradition 15 years long, a tradition of having 500 Easter lilies in the sanctuary on Easter morning. 500 lilies. For those of you with allergies to this many, that's horrifying, I'm sure. 500 lilies each year. They were given in memory. $5 each year, 500 lilies were given. The Easter bulletin had a list of 500 names being remembered by the giving of lilies. 15 years, 500 lilies. And it all fell apart in the 16th year. Because there was an older woman in the church who decided that she wanted to take one of the Easter lilies to her friend in the hospital. And as she came forward, she announced, "I'm going to take a lily to the hospital. I don't know which one I gave, but they all look alike." She got up to the front, she picked one up, and turned around to those still in the sanctuary and said, "They're plastic." Immediately, there was chaos. As you can imagine, folks were confused, frustrated, angry, and began to try to do the math in their heads. Being a church, committees were formed, some official and some unofficial. And the talk was all about 500 plastic lilies. Somebody did the math, counted up that $5 a year over 15 years meant that, not even including that year, $37,500 had been given for lilies in the past 15 years. And the pastor began his effort to calm down those who were frustrated. He emphasized that they were well taken care of. Between the year, they were covered. 15 years into 16, aren't they still in good shape? You didn't notice. That didn't seem to calm people down. And so he began to explain it in two different ways. First, financially, which matters to church folks. Look, with this money that we've gathered for these lilies, we've been able to do a lot of good in benevolence ministry and taking care of some things that weren't in the budget. Some folks nodded and understood. Other folks shook their heads. They weren't buying it. And then his second reason was theological. He said, really, when you think about it, the plastic lilies are better theology. He said, the plastic lilies are more appropriate to Easter because they are always in bloom. They never die. And after all, we don't want to waste Easter. Now, I'm not going to wrestle with the rationalization of plastic lilies in the church. Ours are real. Amy can tell you that she struggles to breathe. And some others may too. But when you think about it, the one thing the pastor said that makes sense is we don't want to waste Easter. We gather on this day, and it's a big day. The choir, the brass, the music's marvelous. The energy level is good. Many are in their Easter best and excited. There's a spirit in the air. It's a good day, a big day, much to celebrate. Meals with family coming. It's a lot going on, and we don't want to waste Easter with big attendance and great music. We want to make it meaningful and special and wonderful. But on that early morning, many years ago, those who were going to the tomb didn't expect it to be a big day, a good day, a day that would be remembered. They didn't expect much. As the women, Luke tells us, went to the tomb carrying their spices, still in the midst of grief, I imagine there wasn't a lot of conversation as they trudged their way to the tomb. Hearts heavy, confused, still upset by the turn of events that still made no sense to them. And then the women got there. The stone had been rolled away. They went inside and they looked, and the body wasn't there. I wonder what emotions they felt. I don't really think I can imagine what they were feeling. Grief added to confusion, horror. The body of Jesus has been taken. What's going on? Luke says, while they were wondering about this, and I don't know about you, but I suspect wondering is an understatement. While they were wondering about this, I suspect there was a whole lot going in their heads, muttering to each other, wondering, confusion, anger, wondering. While they were wondering about this, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, an appearance that probably was guaranteed to add a little extra wonder to the experience, tell the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Imagine what they were wondering then. And yet Luke tells us, these men, these angels, these gleaming figures reminded them of what Jesus had told them. And they go back to the disciples to share the news they have heard. He is risen. And we're told of the disciples' reaction and Peter running to the tomb and seeing the empty tomb and the linen strips. And we're told Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. There's a whole lot of wondering going on at this point in the story. A lot of confusion, a lot of wondering and misunderstanding and trying to make sense of something that didn't make sense. And maybe that makes it an appropriate day to have Easter on April Fool's Day. It's the first time it's happened since 1956. I know you had that fact on the tip of your minds. On a day where many enjoy trying to surprise family members and friends with tricks and pranks, so you can call your friend and say, Happy April Fools. Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1 acknowledges that the ways of God appear foolish to the ways of the world. To those looking for proof, to those looking at it from human wisdom, the ways of the cross and the resurrection sound like foolishness. And there may be times when we ourselves wonder, what do we make of all of this? It's hard to convince folks who don't believe that we believe in a Savior who was put to death on a cross, who willingly gave His life, and was raised to life again on the third day. It sounds strange. It sounds a bit foolish to many. And yet, the message that shapes this day, the message that shapes our lives, the message that shapes the world, is that God did something surprising and amazing and wonderful, bringing Jesus back to life, bringing resurrection, and inviting us to experience new life as well. On this Easter Sunday, we cling to and celebrate the good news that Christ is risen, that death never wins the ultimate victory. And because of Christ, death in this world is not the end, but the beginning of resurrection in the kingdom of God through Jesus. We're reminded that we have hope beyond the grave for resurrected life in the kingdom of God for all time. That as we believe in Jesus, the end of life in this world is but a beginning to resurrection. But I'm also convinced that as wonderful as it is to believe that we have a hope beyond this world, Easter promises us the gift of the risen Christ, the hope of resurrection, even as we live day in and day out in this world. That Jesus, who overcame the power of the grave, who was brought back to life, is still in the business of bringing life where others see death, bringing beginnings where we may see only endings, giving new opportunities when we're ready to give up. Julie Pennington Russell is a friend. She's also now pastor of First Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. We were friends in Atlanta where we were both pastoring, and before that she was in Texas. And she tells the story of a man she came to know in Texas. She described him as a rugged, burly, brilliant guy that reminded her of the old Marlboro man. He was as a young man, had many things going for him. He was bright. He had traveled to study at a prestigious Eastern University. He'd gone back to Texas to work on his doctorate, and while there, he became addicted to cocaine. In the process, his life fell apart. He was married with a young child. They eventually left. He was kicked out of the doctoral program. He lost everything he valued and truly felt like life had fallen apart. But somehow he wandered in to a welcoming and grace-filled church. And they began to work with him, to talk with him, to engage him. As he began to try to put his life back together and be changed, his wife and child were reunited with him, but he was still struggling in how to face what the future could be. Julie and her husband Tim invited this couple over to dinner one night, and the man began to talk about the struggles and the difficulties in his thought process. He said over dinner, "I want to believe that my best days aren't behind me, and that my life can still count, can still make a difference for God." He put his head down in his hands at the table. And then he said, in pure honesty, "I just can't help but feel like I've blown all of my best chances." And before Julie could say anything, his wife, who Julie describes as a wonderful Texas flower child kind of woman, spoke up and said, "Baby, you've got to take your sticky fingers off the steering wheel. If God could yank Jesus out of the grave, I figure he can make something beautiful out of busted parts." And Julie said she sat there thinking, "I tell you what, if I live 100 years, I don't expect to hear the gospel better articulated than that." You've got to take your sticky fingers off the wheel. If God could yank Jesus out of the grave, I figure he can make something beautiful out of broken parts. Henry Nouwen says it this way: "The resurrection is God's way of revealing to us that nothing that belongs to God will ever go to waste. What belongs to God will never get lost. Hear that message. That nothing that belongs to God will ever go to waste. What belongs to God will never get lost. And that's a word of hope for you and for me. This is the message of Easter grace. Can we accept, deeply, fully, wholeheartedly accept and believe at the core of our beings that the power of resurrection is possible for those who have failed, for those who have wandered away, for those who've denied Christ, for those who've blown it, for those whose life has fallen apart? The message of Easter is the message that the darkness of Good Friday is not God's last word. No matter what darkness we find ourselves in, God remains the God of life and new beginnings. Where we see death, God can still bring life. Where we see endings, God still has new beginnings. Where we struggle to find hope, God is present and is still in the business of life after death. This is not just a promise for the future, but it's a promise for now. Day by day, a reminder that the love of God still rolls stones away, still empties the dank, dark tomb. And when the air of decay meets God's breath, there can be new life, new hope, new beginnings. True resurrection means God not only holds our future in His hands, but God is active in the present, and that nothing we've done and nothing that happens to us stops us from the possibility of experiencing new life through the power of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we, like the women at the tomb that morning, need to hear the voice of the angels, the men who were gleaming. He's not here, He is risen. But the question they asked before that may be one we all need to hear. Why do you look for the living among the dead? So often we look for hope in all the places where hope really isn't going to be found. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Christ, the risen Christ, is the giver of new life who invites us to live life with hope, even when bad things happen, even when the darkness is too dark, even when the grief feels overwhelming. God's not finished. For even the grave couldn't hold Jesus. Think about the struggles we all face. The times of loss. The times when dreams die. When the life we've planned for ourselves falls apart. It's easy to lose hope. Life is difficult. And some days feel like the heaviness of Holy Week and Good Friday. And it's okay to sit in those days, but not, God doesn't want us to get stuck there. For Jesus understands our suffering. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced death. And He's overcome it with a power that can bring new life. We need not look for the living among the dead. We find new life in the power of God that brought Jesus back to life and can grant us new beginnings. Now, I'm well aware, for those who've been at multiple services recently, that I've referred to and quoted Kate Bowler a number of times recently, because her new book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, is just bouncing around in my head. I've heard various things, heard her on podcasts and in interviews. If you haven't heard me talk about her before, she's a professor at Duke Divinity School, an expert in the prosperity gospel. But her most recent book tells of 2 years ago when at age 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She admits she didn't expect to live through surgery. She was trying to process this with her husband, knowing that she had a 2-year-old son and wanting to try to make plans for a life they would live without her. She came through the surgery. She did treatments. She wore chemo bags around. She struggled. She went through all the emotions. And in the midst of all of this, she talked about how her family and friends were the presence of Christ for her. And she talked about her parents, and particularly their strength and their love and their goodness. And in a podcast I was listening to yesterday, she talked about how in this year after her surgery, after her diagnosis, when she didn't really think she had a year left to go, her mother was determined to teach her to make Thanksgiving dinner. Was insisting on teaching her, you need to know how to make Thanksgiving dinner, and began to show her all the parts of making Thanksgiving dinner. And Kate said, I thought to myself, I don't need to know this. I'm not going to be here next Thanksgiving. Now by grace and some immunotherapy and some other things, she's still living. She says right now she's living 3 months at a time from scan to scan, just waiting for the next scan to see if she has 3 more months. At age 37. But it struck me as I listened to that story that what a powerful act of faith and hope in that mother. I'm going to teach you to make Thanksgiving dinner. I may not need to know that. We're going to learn it anyway. For in that act of teaching Thanksgiving meal was a statement of faith, a belief that God could still work. Now, I do want to be clear. It doesn't always work miracles. Some folks with such a diagnosis don't make it to the next Thanksgiving. Some deal with grief. Some don't get the answers they pray for. But no matter whether we get to see that next Thanksgiving or not, we're invited to live with hope that the risen Christ is active in our lives and God's not finished. No matter what news we've gotten, no matter what message we have, no matter how we feel about ourselves and our possibilities. And in this podcast I listened to yesterday, I heard Kate Bowler make a statement that challenged me because I want to live like this too. She said, I would like to be perpetually open to wonder and joy and God intervening when I don't expect it. That sounds like Easter faith to me. I would like to be perpetually open to wonder and joy and God intervening when I don't expect it. I can't stand here and promise you that if you believe hard enough, all your problems will go away, because we know better than that. But I can stand here from my own experience and the witness of Scripture and say, no matter where we are in the valley, no matter whether we're on the mountaintop or in the deep pit, no matter what's going on in our lives, God's not finished. The God of resurrection and new life can and will work in your heart to bring life and hope and joy. Life is difficult, and life is beautiful. And in the ups and downs and in the realities, God is alive. And it changes everything. We're invited to believe in the risen Christ and discover the possibilities of what God can do. Will you pray with me? God, we are blessed and we are grateful for the message of resurrection and the hope that we can find in this life. Help us, Lord, to be perpetually open to wonder and joy, to look for and expect your intervening. Give us an Easter faith that believes in you, senses you, recognizes you at work, and follows where you lead.